Open with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 as we study the Word tonight. I can't believe it. Summer is really here. I mean, we're in summer, aren't we? And I'll tell you what, it is a busy time for many people. It's certainly an exciting time, and I appreciate you being here tonight. I think it's important for us during the busyness of our life to stay consistent in the Word of God. And you know, Wednesday nights, we come out to worship the Lord. We come out to really dive in and study the Word, obviously a little more casual atmosphere than Sundays, and going through the Scriptures. We've been privileged by God to have His Word. And so we are traveling through the Word of God together. We find ourselves in Genesis chapter 18. Now, we left off last time, and I was out of town last week, had a great vacation for those of you that prayed for us, was tremendously blessed and refreshed. But we left off last week, the week before, there in Abraham's life. And we saw how God came to him and finally brought the promise of him having a child. He laughs, his wife laughs. It wasn't a laughing event, though. God was very serious. And so God brings him this amazing miracle promise that him at 100 years old and his wife at 90 years old are going to have their first child ever. And just exciting to see what God is doing. But then, and we left off in verse 15, we pick it up in verse 16 tonight, where Abraham is there speaking with three men. Three men have appeared to Abraham. That's who brought him the message. Two of them, we learn from chapter 19, verse 1, two of them are angels, and one of them is none other than the Lord himself. The Lord is appearing here in human form. We call it a Christophany. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Christ is appearing here. Even Jesus says, and John records in the end of John 8, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Because Abraham did see the Lord. Though Abraham did see none other than Jesus Christ. And so that's what we have here. So we pick it up in verse 16. It says, then the men arose from there. That is Abraham's tent where he fed them there. Then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. For I know him, in order that he might command his children and his household after him, that they might keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord might bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask tonight that you would open your word. Put away the distractions right now in our minds, God. Lord, where we're weary and tired in our flesh, God, give us spiritual life. Give us some insight right now to your word, God. Without you, this is just words on a page, a story in history. But God, as your spirit wants to do tonight, teach us. And Lord, as Paul says to the Corinthians, that these things were written for our exhortation, God, and for our encouragement. God, for our warning that we would not do that. And then he says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And how tonight we need to be careful. And tonight, Lord, we want to learn and grow and be reminded and be stirred and be deepened in our faith. And so feed us, we pray, and bless us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham and the men arise. They go towards Sodom. Interesting, because that phrase there in verse 16 where it says, and look towards Sodom, it reminds us of someone else, doesn't it? Remember there in chapter 13 when Lot lifted his eyes and looked towards Sodom. A different motive, though. When Lot looked towards Sodom with a longing for Sodom. Sodom being a city there in the plain around the Salt Sea, as it's called, or the sea there around the area of the Judean wilderness there in Israel today. Today it's a deserty place. Today it's, in fact, you don't find many vacation homes on it. In fact, I can't recall one vacation home that I've ever seen there at the Dead Sea, as it is called, because it's dead. It's 30-some percent salt. Nothing is alive there. And it's quite interesting to me, because in Lot's day, it wasn't. In Lot's day, it was a beautiful, lush plain. It was compared to the Garden of Eden. It was compared there in chapter 13, I believe it's verse 10, compared to the Garden of the Lord. But you see, right now when they're looking, it's that garden, but it won't be after they're done. You see, Lot looked with longing for it. It was really what we would picture as the world. But these angels, the Lord, Abraham, they were looking at it. Abraham kind of along for the ride, on a walk with them, seeing them on their way. They were looking at it in a whole different way. They were looking at it in a place of wickedness and sin. They were going there not to fulfill their flesh, but they were going there to destroy the flesh of the men and women there. They were going there to destroy the city. One place, two different kinds of people, two different kinds of motives. What a parallel we have in the Word of God. Abraham and Lot. Angels and Lot. The Lord and Lot. And what parallels we will see here tonight. Listen to what is said of Abraham here as the Lord walks with him. And I just love the picture here of the Lord walking with him. We talk about walking with God, and that's what he wants to do. And God's communicating with Abraham, and he's sharing with him. And it says in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" You know, when you walk with God, God wants to share his heart with you. Understand that, church. I think that's important. I think sometimes we don't believe that. Sometimes we feel like God is hiding from us or hiding his will from us or doesn't want to reveal himself to us. In fact, God really longs to reveal himself to you and I. And so Abraham here is walking with him, and God says, "Shall I hide? Should I do this? Since Abraham shall surely become," verse 18, "a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him." Again, that promise that I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the promise to Abraham, which ultimately we know as the gospel. Paul tells us that that was the gospel preached to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 declares that to us, that God spoke in times past to Abraham about this, because Christ ultimately is the seed that will come from the nation of Abraham, the nation of Israel, that will be the Messiah, that will bring the blessing Peter records for us in Acts chapter 3 there, or Luke records Peter's words there in Acts 3, that is turning men away from their iniquities. The blessing to all nations, the gospel, repeated 5 times here in the book of Genesis. So he just reiterates that here, and he says, "For I know him." I love that. God says, "I know Abraham." Does God know you and I? Well, of course he does. But what does he know of us? This is what he knows of Abraham. He says, "For I know him. Since Abraham shall surely become a great nation," or excuse me, verse 19, "for I know him in order that he might command his children and his household after him." Now catch that. Obviously a reference to the nation, a reference to a people that will follow God, the covenant people of God. But note this, look at this. Moms, dads, hear this. Aunts, uncles, grandparents, those that have any influence over children or households to any degree. Listen to what God says. God says, "I know him and I want to share my word with him. I want to share what I'm about to do with him in order that he might command his household after me." Why is it that God wants to share his word? Why do we have the Bible today? Why has it been preserved? Why has it been written? Why has it been given to man? That we might command our household I love what Joshua says, that famous quote. It's on plaques in homes today. For me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. You know, there's a lot you can't do, things you can't do anything about that's not in your house. A lot in this world, this stuff we can't do anything about. I can't make people do certain things. I can't make righteousness reign in certain areas. But you know what? As a father, as a husband, there are things that we can do in our homes. Is that your heart? Is that my heart? For me and my house, well, I don't know what's going on outside of these walls, but I know for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God says He's going to command His household. This is what God wants us to do. You know, I think one of the greatest ministries, I know one of the greatest ministries ever given to man is not me up here at this pulpit. It's not, you know, my greatest ministry isn't right here. It's a great ministry. I love it. It's a blessing. It's a wonderful place. It's a great place. But my greatest ministry is with my family. That's my greatest ministry. And I have failed as a minister, as a pastor, if I fail as a father. That's why Paul says that if a man desires the position of a bishop, that he must be able to rule his own house well. Not just rule it, not rule it with an iron fist, but rule it well. Do good there. There's a lot of places you have no control over. Maybe it's your workplace. You can't control it. You can't control the paganism that's going on in the break room. But you know what? There's places we can control. And in those places, do we? So he says here, this is awesome, that he's going to command his children and his household after him. And this is what he's to command them, that they would keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord might bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I see that here as a condition. God says, I want to fulfill my promise to you, Abraham. There are things I've spoken to you. There are things that I place in your heart. I want to do. I want to do in you. I want to do through you. I want to do in your home. I want to obviously do through your son Isaac. I'm going to bring forth a nation. But that nation is going to be different than the other nations. That's why I called you out. The nation's going to be a nation that I want it to do righteousness and justice. No, it didn't always. Just like our homes, we can be faithful. Abraham can be faithful. But you know what? Each person has a free will. Each person has decisions. Those kids of ours, those friends of ours, those family members of ours, they have a choice to make. And as we know of our own selves, we don't always make the right choice. But you know, ultimately, we need to make sure that we're walking with the Lord, walking in the way of the Lord. Walking in the way of the Lord, that's something today the church needs to hear. A lot of things we do today, we're adopting worldly ways. We're doing it the ways of the world, and we're not doing it the way of the Lord. We need to be those that walk in the way of the Lord in our homes. The decisions we make, are they biblical? There's problems in a marriage. Let's just throw out the idea of being married and we'll just get divorced. It's something that statistically is just grieving. It's the same in the world as it is in the church, because today we're not walking in the ways of the Lord. We're not going to the Word. Now, obviously, I speak here as we would say, I preach into the choir. Here you are on a Wednesday night studying the Word of God, love God. I look out and I see a bunch of people that I know just love the Lord. That's why you're here. But we got to stay there. How easy it is. How many people I've seen where you are right now and today aren't. Not sitting there, but not walking in the ways of the Lord. But there's a condition. God says, I want to fulfill my Word. But if you don't walk in my ways, you don't keep my statutes, you don't walk in righteousness and justice, I can't fulfill my word. That's something really to think about tonight. That's very powerful. And the Lord said, verse 20, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against them that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So God, in a sense here, obviously God knows, but He's doing this, coming in a sense as a man to the earth, walking with Abraham, sending His angels into Sodom to just show man, listen, I have seen, and I've come, and you have rejected me. And we will see the city of Sodom will reject the angels, more than reject them, try to completely defile them. And so he comes, and what a picture of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Christ did? Christ came to this earth. Christ came down. And why did he do that? He came down to reveal to us the heart of God. He came down to show us who God is. He's the very expressed image of God, and he came down here. And he walked amongst us. He walked with us. And not one of us can say that, well, the Lord doesn't love me. The Lord doesn't understand. No, he was one of us, so he can sympathize with us. And then ultimately, obviously, dying for us there at Calvary and giving the greatest sacrifice ever. Our God is a personal God, a God that intervenes into our lives. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So three men, the Lord being one of them, two of them being angels, and they turned, the two men, it says in chapter 19, verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. So we know these two turned. The Lord now is standing with Abraham alone. Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? I love this, that phrase. Catch that phrase. Abraham came near and said. That's that word, draw near. To come near. The word means he stepped forward or he approached. It could be translated from the Hebrew, he turned towards. That's what James is talking about when he says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. God is longing to fellowship with us. And that's what God is wanting us to do. When it means to walk with God and to walk in his ways and to know the Lord, he's saying, will you step forward towards me? This is a step that we have to make. And church, can I encourage us tonight to make that step each and every day in our lives towards the things of God, towards the person of God? We'll see here Abraham steps towards the Lord for what? Supplication. That's what he's going to do. He's going to intercede. One of the most powerful pictures of what intercession is, which we know is prayer, but he's interceding. Interceding meaning what? Standing between two parties. He's going to intercede on behalf of Lot and his family that's there in a wicked place. He's going to stand between God and Sodom, if you would, and say, God, but because of this, will you please have mercy? That's intercession. Is there someone today you need to intercede for? Is there someone today like Lot who you've loved? I mean, think about this. Abraham loved Lot. Lot was his nephew. Lot was one that Abraham really made a rich man. Abraham told Lot, Lot, you choose which way. Whatever way you go, I'll go the opposite. You take the best, I'll take the worst, if you would. I'll give you more. You're more important than me. Lot chose Sodom. Abraham chose the house of God, Bethel. Lot made bad decisions. Lot then was there dwelling in Sodom. Remember chapter 14, captured. The kings of the east came and they took Lot and the city there of Sodom. And Abraham mounted up his 318 men and they chased them and went all the way up to northern Israel, up into the areas of Lebanon and even into Syria and rescued Lot, brought him back and the men of Sodom and brought him back. And where did they go? They went right back to Sodom. They went right back to a perverse, wicked place. Brothers and sisters, is there someone in your life like that? That you need long-suffering for? Patience? That you've rescued them at times, but they keep going back to the filth of the world? What does Abraham do? He doesn't quit. And that really ministers to me. He doesn't give up. There's no one too far. There's no one too far gone out of God's reach in Abraham's mind. So he wants to stand in the gap. He's going to plead. As God says, this place is wicked and we're going to destroy this wicked place. Verse 23 there, whom you also destroy the righteous, he asked, with the wicked? Suppose, verse 24, there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy that place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Powerful. What does Abraham do when he intercedes here? He pleads based on God's character, based on God's attributes. It's a very wise thing for you and I. I think of Daniel when he prayed there in Daniel 9. And what an amazing prayer. Based on your righteousness, God, not ours. For your name's sake, because of your grace, because of your mercy, forgive, Lord. Lord, hear. Lord, act based on you. This is the prayer that Moses prayed. When God told Moses, the people have fallen, the people are wicked, get out of the way and I'll wipe them out. And God and Moses says, what about your name? But God, all of the world, the nations around have seen you deliver these people out of Egypt. And they saw the great and mighty hand to do what? To come and to slay them now here in this wilderness? And Moses interceded on God's name. This is what Abraham's doing here. This is what you and I are to do. To intercede on behalf of the glory of God. It's a very powerful thing. God, please save. Church, we are in desperate need of a revival in this world. I don't think I need to tell you, the world's getting worse and worse and worse. More and more corrupt. People are becoming more and more hardened and desensitized to the things of God, to sin. It is just a foul place we live, like Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt about it. Don't think it's some other country. It's us. It's us. And here we are, the church. Those that walk with God. Those that can draw near. And if we would approach God with Abraham's heart. He doesn't say, Lord, save because Lot is just the greatest guy. He just, is there anyone there that's righteous? There that's 50, God, he comes up. He just, it's like off the cuff. He goes, what about 50? No, God, far be it from you that you would do such a thing. And then he starts thinking, I don't think there's 50. I don't think there's really 50. So he says, verse 26, the Lord said, if in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all that place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. See the humility. He's not commanding God, telling God. He's pleading with God based on God's nature with an understanding of who He is. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? He's reasoning with God. I like that. It's okay for us to reason with God. If there's just less than 5, is that the cap? If I find, God says to him, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. Then he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 30. Then he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. We don't have time tonight to really dive into this in this area of intercession, but I wanted to say in passing here, boy, he's just dialoguing. He's pleading. He's reasoning with God. He comes with great humility, obviously, to God. He just, 50, 45, 30, you know, 20, 10. And you know, the sad thing is God won't find 10. But you know, the awesome thing is Abraham had a great point. He knew that God wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, Lot is called in 2 Peter chapter 2 a righteous man. And if Peter didn't write that, none of us would believe it. Trust me, after our study tonight, you won't believe it either. But God in His grace and His mercy has a way to make a man who seems to be so unrighteous, righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I mean, we're called righteous. Do you feel righteous tonight? Do you feel like you're a righteous man? But you know, you are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And so Abraham comes to God and he says to God, again there in verse 25 there towards the end, "Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" God, it's right for you to spare the righteous. And you know, God said, "You're right, Abraham. It is right." You realize that's a part of God's character? This is why we do believe that the Lord is going to take the church out of the world before He rains wrath upon the world. One of the things that will happen in the tribulation period, the 7 years that the book of Revelation records in detail for us of the tribulation period, the judgment of God on the world because they've rejected Him. And because of their false ways and their sin, God will judge them. I believe that God, based on this passage and many others, but just the nature of God here, that it really gives us to understand that I believe God's going to take the church out. And I think that's what Paul is making very clear allusion to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, we don't have time to read it, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about this thing that is restraining. Something is restraining the Antichrist from rising up and God pouring out His wrath. And that which is restraining, I believe, is the Holy Spirit in the church. It's the church. And I believe God's going to take the church out. We call it the rapture. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians at the end of chapter 4 there. We believe that God's going to do that. That's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses there 6 through 9, he talks about how Lot's soul was vexed day by day in this city, but how God knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. And when you read 2 Peter, you realize that chapter 3 is about God's long-suffering and that God not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's why He hasn't yet come back and fulfilled that promise. And that God is going to destroy the world, but before He destroys the world, I believe He's going to take out the church out of the world and then pour out His wrath. I think it's just very consistent with God's nature. Chapter 19, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground." So we first of all see here that Lot is very much a part of the city of Sodom. Sodom is a city that, what could I compare it to? Las Vegas? Las Vegas is very much comparable to Sodom, as we've heard, Sodom and Gomorrah, because Gomorrah is the neighboring city and it's very similar to Sodom. But Lot is in Sodom and he's doing business there. Remember, that's why he went there. Remember, Abraham is a man that is a sojourner. He's passing through this land. He's living out in the mountains, if you would. He's out there with his flocks and his herds. He's living in a tent. Lot wants to be a city dweller. Lot wants the pleasures of life. Lot is seeking the world. And Lot is sitting right in the midst of the world. Remember what Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." I want you to think about that. Look at the progression. Blessed is the man who walks not in the path of sinners, nor stands, and then it sits. That's what Lot did. It says that he pitched his tent originally towards Sodom. Well, he's not pitching a tent any longer towards Sodom. He's living in Sodom. In fact, he's sitting at the gate where they would buy and sell. Some have even suggested that he might be a part of the leadership there. It might be a reference later on when they say, who is this man who sojourns among us and he's now become a judge? That he's one of the elders, because the elders would sit at the gate and they would greet the newcomers coming in. And so Lot is there. But Lot still is a man that hasn't given himself over to the wickedness of Sodom, but he's living in the midst of it. You see, Peter does say he's a righteous man. He hasn't yet given himself over. He's not living an immoral life, it doesn't seem, though he's made some great compromises, and we'll see the effect it had, interesting, on his children, on his household, where Abraham was the man that we just saw that was going to command his house. But the difference between Lot's house and Abraham's house, if you would. And so here's Lot. He's there. He's a part of the city. He sees the men. Maybe he recognizes something about them. I don't know. But he bows himself to the ground. It's a way to greet those that would be more honorable than you, more those that have, you know, greater prestige or power than you. There's something he notices about these angels. Now remember, they're not glowing angels. They're not shining. They're men, and they're there. So he bows his face to the ground. Verse 2, he says, "Hear now, my Lord, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, interesting, and this is interesting to me. Lot sees these guys, bows his face to the ground, and immediately he says, "Come on, come over to my house." Almost like, you guys don't want to be really in the city. You guys don't look like the type that come through. Come stay with me. You'll be safe there. No, we'll stay in the open square. And he, no way. I mean, Lot's like, you don't want to do that. No, no, we're fine. No, it says, and he insisted strongly. And so they come into his home. He makes them food, very hospitable, washes their feet, very cultural. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old, note that, and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we might know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under my shadow of my roof." Then they said, "Stand back." And the story goes on. We'll pick it up there in a second. But, you know, you read this, and obviously these men want to have homosexual relationships with these unknown to them angels of God. But there's these new guys in the city. And this is the wickedness of the city. The city is absolutely... What is Lot doing in Sodom? That's the first... I mean, what? If he's a righteous man, and Peter tells us again that his soul is vexed day to day by the unrighteousness and ungodliness of the city. And you know, and you read this and you just go, is this the Bible? It really strikes you. I've been reading through the book of Genesis with my kids. I skip this chapter. I mean, I realize there are just some passages in the Bible you just can't read to them. I don't want them asking me questions. What that means, Daddy. This is wicked. And you ask, why is it even in here? Well, it's in here to show us a purpose. There's so much here. We need to hear this tonight. I need to hear this. This is the heart of man. Apart from the Lord, this is the heart of man. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Paul says that men in Romans chapter 1, God gave them over to their flesh, and they will go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. They will start with simple immorality and they will end in homosexuality. It's interesting, the word Sodom is Sodomites comes from the city of Sodom, because that's what these men did. And it's, you know, known. Jesus uses Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of unrighteousness and wickedness and judgment. Church, it's very important for us to understand that homosexuality is not a lifestyle that someone can choose and say, I was simply born that way. And I know that is the way of our culture. And like I said, our world is falling farther and farther away from the truth. And men and even the church is becoming numb. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. Lot is becoming numb. He's becoming numb to this sin. He lives around it all the time. And you and I, as we live, and many of us live in Sodom and Gomorrah, if you would. We live in the same kind of a setting. We are not off, you know, in the mountains with our flocks and herds and God appearing to us. I kind of wish we were at times, don't you? But we're not. We live here. It's very easy for us to become very numb to the world. Well, maybe they were born that way, and you hear something on Oprah, or you hear some talk show, and you read this, and you get that, and there's all this liberal, secular media coming at us, and all this garbage, and maybe we're not in the Word like we ought to be, and like we used to be, and that's why I commend you for being here. We need to be in the Word. I mean, if there's any time we need to have Bible study midweek, it's now. We need to just get washed. Lord, wash me. I'm out there in Sodom. And Lord, I'm going to become like Lot if I don't get with you and get your word in my heart. There are people today that would argue that homosexual Christians, people that would claim they believe the Bible, and even so far to go that people today would say the Bible doesn't teach that homosexuality is sin, and that it is condemned of God. And I want to just make sure that all of us are aware tonight the Bible does teach that. So I just want to read you a couple verses. And I'm not here to bash homosexuals any more than we're here to bash people that are struggling with sexual immorality. I mean, the sin is sin. Any more than someone that's a thief, or someone that's a murderer, or someone that's a liar. I mean, all of these sins are put in the same listings in the Bible. But, you know, lying is sin. Now, there's plenty of people that would today say that lying's not sin. Well, we know lying is sin. We know immorality is sin. Adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. Homosexuality is sin. People aren't born that way. People become that way from sin. Paul says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. You can read the whole of the chapter on your own. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchange the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which is due them. I don't know how much clearer the Bible can be. People say, well, the Bible doesn't anywhere really condemn it. Listen, men with men committing homosexual acts, it's shameful, and the chapter finishes with will not inherit the kingdom of God. Back in the law, listen to what God says, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. It's sin. It's wicked. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 read this, knowing this, that the law is not for a righteous person, but for the lawless, for the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinner, for the unholy and profane, for the murderer of fathers. Here's a list of sins. For the murderer of fathers and the murderer of mothers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. These are things that are sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 reads this way. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor homosexual, nor sodomite, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor reviler, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear, but notice what it goes on to say. Listen to this. Paul says this to the Corinthians that lived in a totally wicked, I mean, you know, Las Vegas, Corinth, and that's the equivalent in the New Testament. And he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. You see, God isn't condemning them. God is saying it's wrong, it's sin, and it will ultimately, as we see here, will destroy them. But I've got grace for you. I've got salvation for you. But such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I just want to read this to you, just kind of back up what obviously the Word is saying. It's enough by itself, but the Tyndale Concise Bible Commentary says this. Every biblical reference to homosexuality indicates it is not an alternate lifestyle. The Christian must take a stand with God's Word to reject homosexuality as a personal option and boldly defend it as a wicked sin, or boldly stand up against it as a wicked sin. You know, this is something that I shouldn't have to say. I feel like there's no need to read those verses and to say that. But it's something I feel like I need to say. I feel like in the day and age we are, I need to say it. And I need to say God somehow allowed Lot in his compromise to be there. And somehow maybe even be a light. Maybe even be somewhat of a light. Listen to what the text goes on to say. Verse 9, and we'll come back to the issue of him giving his daughters. We won't skip that. But let's skip it for a second. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came to sojourn and he keeps acting like a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out, these are the angels, their hands, and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door and struck the men who were at the door with the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary of trying to find the door. And so Lot is rescued by these angels. Interesting. Lot's in a very difficult situation. Well, first of all, remember this. He put himself there. He moved to Sodom. Okay, he chose to dwell amongst the wicked. And you know, there are sometimes we find ourselves in a very difficult situation and we almost blame God. What am I supposed to do now? And so in his own wisdom, in his state of sin, what does he do? He tells these men, these ravenous homosexual men, let me give you my two virgin daughters. Now, any of us that are human, you don't even have to be saved. Any of us that are human, especially those of us that are parents and that have, those of us that are fathers that have a daughter, just what? This, he's not right. There's not, what? What is he crazy? I mean, this is a hard passage, isn't it? I'm going to punch Lot when we get to heaven. I'm just telling you, I mean, you've got to be kidding me. I don't care, you know, and you read commentaries on it and stuff, and they will say, you know, which is true culturally, you go to all means to protect your guest. It is just something you do. Well, okay, all means, but this is beyond means. I'm going to give my daughter to a mob of these men and just say, do whatever you want with them. And church, I just want you to see what sin does. This is what sin does to a person. It brings them to a place where they're not even thinking rash. We're not talking biblically. We're not even talking morally. We are talking rationally as a human being and as a father. But that's what sin does. And you know, as shocking as this passage is, it's happening today in our world. Today in our world, these things are happening. There are moms and dads that are giving their little girls to internet pornography to make money. There are moms and dads, Brothers, you would not believe the stuff that goes on today in this world. You go to areas of Asia today, there are moms and dads that force their kids, their daughters, to sleep with American businessmen that are traveling through as prostitutes to make money. Because sin does that to the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. It is so wicked. And if we let sin in just a little bit, Lot slowly made his way towards Sodom, slowly got involved into the culture and slowly became a part. And slowly, and so he's in a situation now and he just simply says, I got two daughters. And he's going to offer his daughters. These men didn't even want the girls. They wanted the men, which shows of just the sickness here. And God rescues Lot, and praise God, he rescues his daughters. But the daughters, as we will see, are already defiled by their father and his actions. Then the men said to Lot, verse 12, have you anyone else here? Or these are the angels now speaking. Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Oh, Lot, you should have done that years ago. That's what I want to say. I mean, that phrase, take them out of the, yes, get out. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. The scriptures are so abundantly clear. Where are we tonight? Where are you tonight? What is it that maybe you're defiled with or compromising or a part of the world with? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Do not be unequally yoked together. Just listen, church. Let the word of God just speak to us right now. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. This is not just talking about marriage being unclean. This is talking about life. The Christian in the world, he says here, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hear the word of God tonight. You know, I just wonder what we're allowing into our lives, our families. What a contrast with Abraham and Lot. Look at his house. Look at what's going on. Get out. Get out of the angels say, you got to get out of Sodom. You got to get out of this place because God's going to bring judgment and you don't want to be a part of that judgment. Maybe it's a word for someone tonight. Where are you tonight? You need to get out. You need to get right with the Lord. And it's a real thing for us to examine our hearts. For we will destroy, verse 13, this place because of the outcry against it has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. You know, there's an outcry. I wonder this. I wonder if from my house there's an outcry before the face of the Lord of wickedness. I wonder if from your house. I wonder from our church. Think about that. I wonder from our city. Who's crying? What's the outcry from? I think it's just sin. Sin cries out like Abel's blood cried out to the Lord from the ground. Sin cries out to a holy God. Maybe it's the angels crying out as they see this holiness and are in God's presence. There's a cry. What's the cry coming from my heart? Is it a cry for sinners or is it a cry of sin? It's something to really think through. So the Lord went out and so Lot, verse 14, went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws and who had married his daughter. So he had other daughters and said, get up, go out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But tragic, tragic words. But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. Lot was a joke to his family. Now all of a sudden he's going to say, get out of here. It's a wicked place. You moved here. They met those men there probably. They married there in Sodom. You know, dads, when we don't lead our homes, when we don't walk in righteousness, when we let a bunch of junk come into our homes, maybe it's via television, videos, whatever it might be, just filthy language, arguing with the wife, just the garbage of the world, just infesting the home, compromises all over. When we do that and then our kids grow up and we come to our senses, the Lord ministers to us, speaks to us, an angel comes and says, judgment's coming, and we then turn to our kids and say, hey, it's time to get right, it's time to be righteous. There's no credibility. There's no credibility. It's gone. Let us be very, very thoughtful about that. Let us be very wise. They were a joke. They laughed at them. And because of it, they're going to die. And when the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, why are you lingering, Lot? Probably waiting, hoping that his sons-in-laws and his other daughters would come. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. This is such a picture of our salvation, isn't it? I mean, God speaks to you, the gospel comes, we reject, and something happens in our life where we realize, I need to get saved. But we don't even know how, he doesn't even know how to get out of the city. And God, and what a beautiful picture. God being very merciful to him. Lord, mercy is God withholding the deserved judgment that he should have. God says, I'm not going to judge it. I'm going to save you instead. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you me. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to write your name in the New Testament as a righteous man. And so God grabs them. These angels grab a hold of him and his wife and his kids, and they literally pull them out of the city. And so how God has been so merciful to us. Think of where he's pulled you from. Tonight, let's worship him. So it came to pass when he had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plains. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, my Lord, or please, no, my Lord. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have increased your mercy. Yes, he has. Which you have shown to me by saving my life. Finally, he's recognizing that. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. So now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And the angel responds, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow that city of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for, note this phrase, verse 22, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Zoar means little city. Verse 20, that's what he says. Amazing. You know what's amazing to me here? What is amazing to me is Lot says to the angels, God saves them. And now he's, but God, no, okay, here's my plan. I'm taking you out, grab him by the hand. We're going up to the mountains. We're getting out of here. This whole valley's going to be destroyed. No! I'll die. The mountains, some evil will befall me there. You are so blind, Lot. You're so worried about what? Some wild animals, some horrible things, some, you know, robbers up there, you know, you getting beat up there, but you could care less about living in Sodom. You want to talk about evil befall? I mean, his priorities are so mixed up, and you can see that. And I point that out because so many times, isn't that like us? And God says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. No, that's too extreme. We'll see at the end of the story. He gets afraid being in the city, seeing God's wrath, and he runs to the mountains. But it's amazing to me. Then the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, which are several cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the city, and whatever grew on the ground, destroyed. Today, it still looks like that. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus, as he talked about the judgment of the end times, he just told the people, he said, remember Lot's wife. It's interesting to me. It's just perplexing to me. I don't really have any, evidence of this, but it's perplexing to me that the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, where Sodom and Gomorrah probably are covered, the ancient cities are probably at the south end of the Dead Sea, today is filled with salt, and there's these salt pillars all over. And I have an indication in my heart to think that that happened at that judgment. And this wife, his wife being turned into a pillar of salt is just, it's like forever you go there and it's desolate and it's destroyed and it's ugly and it's hot and it's dry and it's salty. And you see that. And his wife looked back. The word look means to long, to look back with favor and care and desire. She looked back to say, I want it. She wanted the world. And the end was a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place. Remember, he's up in the highlands where he had stood before the Lord, that place before he interceded. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plains, and he saw and beheld the smoke of the land, which was like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, note this phrase, when God destroyed the cities of the plains, that God remembered Abraham. What does that mean? God heard his prayer. God remembered his intercession and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up to out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. Well, now he's doing what the Lord told him, and his two daughters with him, but he's not doing it because God has directed him. We don't know it's the same place. I really feel like there's a protection that he doesn't have. He's doing it, it says, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. Fear. Fear drove him out of the city. And his two daughters and him dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, oh, father, our father is old. So here's the two daughters, Lot. That's all that's left. Mom's dead. The other daughters and their husbands dead in Sodom. I mean, they're devastated. They got to be devastated. But look at the fruit of his kids. Now, remember, his daughters are virgins. They're in a sense pure at this point. We've already seen they've never been with a man. Now the firstborn says to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us as is the custom of all men. Well, first of all, they're not being rational. And that's what sin does. They don't have the word of God. They don't have the direction of God. They don't have any morals. It's gone. And that's Lot's fault. And there's no one left. Yeah, there is. Just Sodom and Gomorrah and some cities were destroyed. The whole world wasn't destroyed. Come, let us make our father drink wine and we will lie with him. Here's another one that you just think, is that in the Bible? That's sin. Sin hardens hearts and brings these young girls to think, let's get our dad drunk and sleep with him and then we'll have babies from him. This is the reasoning and logic, not even with any understanding of just the sickness of their sin. Notice dad drinks. He gets drunk. It's interesting. After, you know, a Great Depression, a lot of times, you know, he's scared, he's weary, he's hurting. He goes, obviously they didn't force him to drink. He drank, he got drunk, and they lied with him. And just for time's sake, I'm going to skip up to verse 36. It says, then both, and it just talks about how the daughters do it, one night and the other night. And then both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The first bore a son and called his name Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the youngest, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Two nations are born from incest. These are the two nations that were great enemies of the descendants of Abraham. This is, again, what sin does. Sin persecutes the spirit. Moab, it's there in the mountains today in Jordan. The Ammonites, today the capital city of Jordan is Ammon or Ammon. Ammon, Jordan today, that's from the original children that came from Lot and his youngest daughter. It's just, again, we see just the cycle of sin and bad choices bringing amazing, difficult consequences, not only to Lot, but to the nation of Israel, to the church, to, you know, from Abraham's sin to Lot's sin, you know, from the Ishmaels, you know, from Ishmael to Moab to Ammon. You know, again, we just are faced tonight with, we need to walk with God. The ways of our flesh, the ways of this world are just worthless. Come out, he says, and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. Come out. Come out and be with him. Church, let us draw near to the Lord. Let us draw near to him in prayer. Let us draw near to him in intercession. Let us come near to our God in worship. Let God minister to our hearts, even now, as we just wait on the Lord and spend some time in prayer. Boy, there's a lot here, isn't there? There's a lot here. I think God's spoken a lot of things to us. I know he has to me. What are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? Because I think we ought to. Maybe you're a dad tonight. There's maybe some things we need to straighten up, some priorities we need to set straight. Maybe you're a single mom tonight. There's some things you need to do. Maybe there's someone that you can influence for the gospel and you haven't, and you can do that. Maybe there's someone right now you're influencing in a bad way. Maybe there's some sin in your life, and it's not affecting you only. It's affecting those around you. It's affecting your wife. It's affecting your husband. It's affecting your kids. It's affecting your church. It's affecting your brothers and sisters. And we need to really think about, we're not alone. We're part of God's kingdom. And we need to come out and be separate, says the Lord, and not touch what is unclean. Tonight there is mercy. Tonight there is grace. God is so loving, so long-suffering, so gracious. There's hope. Tonight we can come to the table of communion and we can confess our sins and we can receive God's grace, God's forgiveness. We can turn to him. He's here for us. He loves us. Don't let any of us leave tonight condemned, feeling like, what a jerk, what an idiot I am, what a worldly person. Tonight we can get right with God. And tonight we can say, Lord, I want to walk with you. And I want to command my household, whatever that is. I want to command my household in righteousness and justice. And God says to you, and then I can fulfill my word that I've made to you, that word that I promised you. And to know that God is here and that he is for us. And he loves us and he's here to cleanse us. Because such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And amen to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you care.
that you're here to meet us tonight. There's not one of us here that's gone too far, that's out of your reach. Because God, you're reaching out right now. And so God, we want to be your people. We want to be people surrendered and sold out to you. God, we love you. Would you be magnified in our lives? Would you cleanse us tonight? And just a word that I believe God has given to me, just in an attitude of prayer right now, I just pray that it might wash some souls and speak to some hearts. And it's taken right from the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It says there that, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. Whoever names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. And in the great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And if anyone cleanses himself from the vessel of dishonor, cleanses himself from the sin, that he might be a vessel of honor, useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And then verse 22 says, "Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness and faith and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart." Tonight, Lord, we're here. We're here with those who call on your name. We're here, God, to say, Lord, we want to flee youthful lust. We want to be a vessel of honor tonight. We want to depart from iniquity. We want to be useful for the master. We want to be ready for every good work. We want to be your servants. We want to be like Abraham, oh God. We want to command our households in righteousness and justice. We want to see your word fulfilled in our lives. Please, God, please meet with us here tonight. Please, Lord, continue to minister to us as we go here from this place. Please fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit and enable us, God, to turn from our iniquities tonight. Bless tonight, I pray, Lord, just your people. Help them to turn and to repent and be washed and to come near, refresh their hearts. God, empower them to go out into this world and not to let the world affect them, but for them to affect the world with righteousness and justice. Pour out your grace upon us, Lord. We need you. We can't do it without you. Lord, without you, Lord, we know we can do nothing, but we also know through you, Christ, who strengthens us, we can do all things. So meet us, Lord. We bless you. Thank you, Jesus.